Good morning. You know, we're coming up on Easter in 2 weeks, and so that's just going to be great. We're renting out the Ligon Middle School auditorium, and we're going to be going portable. We're leaving this building, and we're going there. That's in 2 weeks. Next week is also just a really exciting Sunday. Like I would invite someone next week and Easter. It's Palm Sunday. And our theologian in residence, the director of our equipping center, Andreas Kostenberger, he wrote a book called The Final Days of Jesus with Justin Taylor, the director of Crossway. They wrote this book on Holy Week, The Final Days of Jesus. And he is going to preach the sermon next Sunday on the final days of Jesus. And it's just going to be such an awesome way to kick off that Easter week, that Holy Week, with a scholar who's really done his homework and can kind of help us wrap our minds around Easter in a pretty cool way. So that's next Sunday, and then the following Sunday is Easter. So it is just going to be great. So this morning, we're going to do, I would just say, like a Bible study together on baptism. We've been preparing for Easter. One of the things we're doing on Easter Sunday and on April 7th, when we're back here at our building, those 2 weeks is baptisms. And so this morning, I wanted to just take time in the sermon to talk about baptism. Title of the message is Decoding Baptism, all right? And, you know, what is baptism? You know, what is it even? And I would just say, you know, the Greek word for baptism is baptizo. It kind of sounds like the English word, right? And it means to dip or immerse. And so, you know, I don't want to assume that everyone knows what we're talking about with baptism, but it is when someone puts their faith in Christ, they become a believer in Jesus, that he died for them on the cross, that he was buried in the tomb for 3 days, and that he rose victorious over death to new resurrection life on Easter Sunday. When you put your faith in Jesus, you believe that. And you believe that he died for you and that he rose for you and that in him you have new life. And so baptism is this identification with what Christ has done for you. It's showing outwardly what inwardly you have come to believe, that you are, that you've died with Christ, that you've been buried with Christ in water, dip, immerse, baptizo, that you've been risen, cleaned, washed to newness of life in Christ. So baptism is this great picture. It's awesome. And maybe we'll just start there with that definition. But I do want to decode baptism this morning because I feel that that's needed. Before I do that, I want to show you a picture of my baptism. And so you can kind of see here, in, you know, little 7-year-old Matt Schoolfield in the 80s, they're getting baptized. The guy next to me, the kid next to me, is now a pastor in Florida. So that's pretty cool. It must have been a special, like, thing that day in those waters. But you can kind of just see that, and it's just fun to reflect on my own baptism. Funny story, I was baptized twice that day. You might say, well, why? That's not supposed to happen, right? Well, actually, yes, it had to happen because my foot came out of the water. And that I was told you have to be completely immersed. And so they had to do a special redo for me. And that has pretty much defined my entire life and spiritual life as someone who always needs to do it twice. So, but anyways, baptism has become, I would say, encoded, almost mystical, like we get kind of paralyzed about it. And I want to decode it this morning. You know what I mean when I say decode, right? The definition of decode is to convert something into an intelligible form. So I don't know, you know, like basic reading is a form of decoding because you're looking at letters that make, you know, sounds, and you're decoding them and coming up with what word is being said. You know, I don't know if you knew this, but the word Britney Spears can be decoded to be Presbyterian. So, you know, that is decoding, all right? Morse code, you know, I remember as a child, you know, a cereal box. Some of you are trying to do it right now. Stop thinking about Britney Spears. Nobody write it on your bulletin or your handout. I've not checked it. I've just heard that before. But, you know, you get the little glasses in the box of cereal, and then you put them on, and then you turn the box around, and you decode something there. I mean, decoding is fun. Well, here's the thing. I think baptism needs some decoding. In our day, maybe it's just in our particular group of our church, I don't know, but we have gotten funny about it. There's a prevailing mindset, I would say, of a lack of urgency about it. And let me just show you kind of what I mean by that, like a spectrum, all right? So you have on the one side this mindset that it's really no big deal if I'm baptized or not baptized. Don't want to be legalistic about it. And so there's this sort of non-urgency. There's kind of this, you know, people have gone wrong with it. They've said, you can't be saved unless you're baptized. And it's part of being saved is being baptized. And people have created some lack of truth there, right? Like, that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Baptism doesn't save you. It's just what saved people do. All right. So people have reacted to that and they've gone the other extreme and they've said, whoa, we don't want to be legalistic about it. We want to be real laid back about it. So there's this total non-urgency. And okay. And it's kind of influenced. I would say that's even influenced by the way Christians who have been baptized treat their own baptism as like totally irrelevant to their Christian life. And so, you know, you have a lot of Christians that, like, when's the last time you really thought about your baptism? And we'll come back to that in this sermon, but we have this sort of been there, done that, got the t-shirt, took the photo, got baptized. And that mindset among Christians doesn't help people that are considering whether it should be urgent for them to get baptized. So that's one side. But then on the other side, contributing to this sort of prevailing mindset of non-urgency is this mindset of, I'm not sure if I'm Christian enough to get baptized. And we say things like, well, I'm still trying to get going in the Bible and with Christ. And I want to, you know, we kind of treat it like Taekwondo. You know, it's like, all right, so you started Taekwondo, that's great. But if you want to get belts, you got to break some boards. And we treat baptism like it's like some high belt, like it's like the black belt. Maybe not that. You're like, no, we don't do that. But it's like the yellow belt. You got to break at least two boards to get the yellow belt. So I know you're in Taekwondo. I know you've been admitted to the dojo, but like I got to see you break some boards before we're going to give you this belt. And we kind of approach baptism that way. We impose that on others, but also people think of their own baptism that way. They're like, you know, I want to do it. I'm just not Christian enough yet. And so between these two extremes, and I would actually call these two extremes, it's actually not that complicated. One is license and one is legalism. One is well, we're free not to. We have license. You know, I got my license. I can drive. I mean, we're free not to. And the other is legalism. Like, you know, I got to be perfect. Perfectionism. I got to be more Christian to get baptized. And so you kind of have this sort of, we have like encoded baptism. We've taken something. I believe that in the New Testament, in the pages of the Bible, it's just like very straightforward and just people just do it. It's very simple. And we've made it into something that needs to be decoded, but we're going to do that this morning. So the outline this morning has about 4 points. The fourth point has an A and a B. And if you're following along, actually the outline, you know, you could even remember it with the acronym SOUL. So the first point starts with an S, you know, SOUL, but two L's on the end. So it's actually not that helpful. But anyways, you get what I'm saying. So let me just start us with this. I want to read from Mark 1, 9 through 11. And then I want to pray, and then I want to jump into our first point. Mark 1, 9 through 11. This is the baptism of Jesus. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Bow with me and quickly pray over our Bible study on baptism this morning. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word and just giving it to us, God. Help us to not be given over to this prevailing mindset of a lack of urgency about baptism, our own or others. God, we want to honor and glorify you with our lives, with obedience, with sharing about you with others, with experiencing you, Lord. And even as we see our Lord and Savior, Jesus, deeply identifying with us by being baptized in the Jordan River. Lord, may we be willing to identify with you in that way too. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we're going to go into our points now. The solidarity of baptism is the first point. The solidarity of baptism. And by this meaning, you know, solidarity meaning you're with someone. I'm with you. We're together. We're solid. Solidarity, all right? And so the solidarity of baptism, something that I want us to see this morning is how baptism points to the solidarity that Jesus has taken with us and the solidarity that we are to have with him. And baptism is a great picture of that. And so first, just even looking at this passage that we just read, our first passage is going to be this Mark 1, these verses. So you see in verse 9 that Jesus, by being baptized, and even Jesus of Nazareth himself, takes great solidarity with you and me, with humanity. It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So just think of that. Just pause and think of that for a moment. Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, is saying something so profound because his gospel is about the Son of God, he has said at the beginning of Mark 1:1. And yet he then says, this Son of God is from Nazareth of Galilee? Nazareth, a small village, less than 200 people through the hills from the Sea of Galilee and from the Jordan River. It's a real place. And he's saying, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is Jesus from Nazareth. He is both the Son of God, verse 1 of Mark 1, and the man, Jesus, from Nazareth. One person, two natures, fully God, and yet fully man. Again, solidarity with humanity, fully man. It's interesting, you know, why did Jesus get baptized, you might ask? Why did Jesus have to get baptized? Like, maybe it makes more sense to you and me why we would need to wash away our sins. Why did Jesus get baptized, though, if he was sinless and always obedient to God the Father? You know, it's really important that you do know, because he was demonstrating solidarity with you and me. Sinclair Ferguson, an author, says it this way: what we have here is Jesus' public acknowledgement that he has, watch this, come to stand where sinners should stand, receive what they should deserve, and in return, give to them his gift of grace and fellowship with God. And so when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and John the Baptist initially resisted and said, oh, no, I shouldn't baptize you, and Jesus insisted, it was because it was necessary to fulfill all things that Jesus would fully identify with sinful you and me. Solidarity. Not just solidarity with man, but Jesus also, and even his baptism, is this amazing picture of solidarity with God. We continue, verse 10. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Do you see in this three verses, 9 through 11, both solidarity with people, with sinful men and women, that he's from Nazareth, that he's from Galilee, that he gets in the baptism waters that we need, not that he needs. Solidarity, but also solidarity with God. In verses 10 through 11, we see all three persons of the Christian Trinity taking a role. The Son of God is being baptized. The Spirit of God descends like a dove upon the Son of God. The Father speaks over the Son and says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Amazing. Solidarity through and through. With us, with God in baptism. We have here the Father speaking, the Spirit descending, Jesus, the beloved Son, identifying with us. This is the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Just as it was at creation, so it is in salvation. Redemption is a project of the triune God. So the solidarity of baptism. Jesus in baptism is basically saying his baptism, if you could kind of put yourself on the shore of the Jordan River there that day when Jesus was baptized, the message, and it's a very visual message, is, wow, Jesus is with us. And he's with the Father. Solidarity of baptism. So don't we want to show our solidarity with Christ through baptism? Of course we do. Of course we do. 1 Timothy 2 says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All right, our second point this morning in our Bible study on baptism is this, the order of baptism. All right? And point 2 and point 3 are both shorter, and they go together. They're kind of like package deal. The order of baptism, point 3 is the urgency of baptism. But let's look at the order of baptism. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, and I'll read, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Question for you. Do you think when Matthew wrote this couple of verses, which is called the Great Commission, this very famous part of the Gospel of Matthew, here's my question. Do you think that he was intentional about the order, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Like 1, 2, 3, do you think? Like, do you think it mattered? Like, do you think order matters? In the Bible, do you think order matters? Like firstborn, do you think that matters? Do you think like when the scripture, which is inspired, we believe as Christians, is written, do you think the order of things matters? And like you would say, well, yeah, of course it matters. You could probably make too much about it. You're right, you could. But don't you think it matters? It does matter, right? I want to show you something that maybe you've never thought about before. It's interesting that the first thing is baptizing, then teaching. again, just sort of challenging and speaking to that mindset where we have this prevailing attitude of non-urgency about baptism, sometimes rooted in this, well, I'm not Christian enough yet. I'm still trying to get more Bible before I get baptized. But that's not the order. You don't have to break two boards before you get your yellow belt of baptism. The order is go make disciples, baptize them right away, solidify their faith in Christ, then teach them. I think order matters. And I just wanted to show you this because I think you could make too much of it. But you can make too little of it too. The order of baptism. Leading right into the next point, which is the urgency of baptism. The urgency of baptism. I guess just a question I would pose would just be, why does it seem that there was such urgency about baptism in the pages of the New Testament, such that it's so different today? Look at Acts 2:41. Those who received his word, this is on the day of Pentecost, were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So they got baptized that day. That day. Like urgency, like, hey, let's go ahead. Let's go ahead. I want to show my solidarity with Christ. I'm all in. I recognize it's not about me. That's the whole point of the gospel, is it's not about me or my works. And so I'm not going to sit here and say I'm not Christian enough. No, Christ is enough. I want to be in solidarity with him. Baptize me now, please. Amen. So, you know, look at Acts 8:36. So this is when Philip was sharing the gospel with this Ethiopian. And it says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? It's like, right now, like, just stop the chariot. Let's do it. I mean, we would just have such a problem with this today. We'd be like, well, you know, I'd like to hear your testimony a few times first. Did you bring a towel? Do you have our church's t-shirt? Have you filled out a card? You know, and it's like, no, like, it's just urgency. It's like, hey, let's not encode and encrypt baptism. Let's identify with Christ. Acts 16:32-33. It says, this is when Paul was in Philippi, and they led the jailer who, when they got freed from prison, and his family to the Lord. It says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them, watch this, the same hour. So in Acts 2, it's that day. In Acts 16, it's the same hour of the night, and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So Acts 2, it's that day. Acts 16 is the same hour. 2024, it's 3 years later. I'm just saying, I think we sometimes need to decode and stop encrypting baptism. All right. And the final point, and this actually is the one I'm most excited about, is the application of baptism. The application of baptism. So I want to look at a couple of passages here. All right. So this is an A and a B. So the application of baptism for those who are tempted toward license. And we talked about this at the beginning. You know, where we've kind of encoded and encrypted baptisms is where we've been licentious, that's license, and legalistic or perfectionistic. So for those who are tempted toward license, Romans 6:1-4. So I want to just show you a place in the New Testament where baptism is mentioned. And I want you to really see right now, I want you to see this right now, how the Bible talks about your baptism. It's very possible that many of us have not seen it this way before. That's why I'm so excited to talk about it. So in Romans 6, here's what's happening. Paul has been unpacking the gospel. You know, the Romans road, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And like there's irreligious lost people, people that are idolatrous, and then there's really religious Pharisee people that are lost, you know, and he's just saying everyone's lost. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then we come to Romans 5. All in Adam are dead and are in sin. And he says, but all in the new Adam are saved in Christ. And then he says in Romans 5:20, sin increased because of the law he's talking about. Then he says, grace abounded all the more because of the law and because of sin. Here's my point. I know we're not even showing these verses, but I'm building up to Romans 6. Because Paul then asks a question in verse 1. It's the question that those tempted toward license need to wrestle with. Because the mindset was, wait, well, if sin increased, and because of that, grace abounded all the more, then maybe we need to be careful about being too focused on holiness. Because where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. So let's not worry too much about holiness or obedience. Let's be a little more laid back and lazy as Christians. That's called license. And Paul says, no. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Here's what I'm saying. What Paul is doing here is he is talking to some Christians that are tempted toward license. And he grabs a tool out of his tool belt. You know what that tool is? It's their baptism. You see what I'm saying? And he applies their baptism to their life. And that's so foreign to many Christians. Like, again, many Christians kind of operate with this, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, took the photo. Like, haven't even thought about my baptism since it happened. It's in a scrapbook. My mom has it. I haven't even thought about it. And yet Paul is like, no, I want you to think about it. In fact, I'm going to bring it up as we're talking about your temptation towards sin. And I'm going to say, remember your baptism? Remember when you went in the water? You remember what that meant? Let's get a photo out. Let's look at it. Look at you. Don't you realize that means you're dead to sin? You want to stay underwater? No, of course not. And you've been risen to new life in Christ. That's the point. Like, it's the application of baptism. And when the New Testament talks about our baptism, oftentimes it's the writer of the New Testament or God, like applying it to our lives in a way that we need. There are people that have been baptized in our church sometimes, and I know that they aren't at the church anymore, and maybe they're, you know, off not living for Christ in some pretty obvious ways. And I'm thinking of one person right now. And I recently sent them a picture of their baptism. And you might say, oh, Matt, you know what? That was so Paul right there. That was a Paul move. Good job. Nope, it wasn't. I just learned this week, like what we're talking about. It wasn't at all. I just sent it to him because I was like, it was kind of like a, hey, good memories, slight sort of subconscious, probably guilt trip maybe. I don't even know what I was doing. But you know what I could have done? Well, you do, because we just talked about it. I could have been like, hey, bro. Like, I know you seem to not be in church and not be walking with the Lord right now, but remember your baptism? Remember what it means? It wasn't just a photo op. It meant that you were saying you died with Christ and that you've been risen to walk in new life with Christ. You can't possibly, as a Christian, get baptized and then think that obedience to Christ and holiness in the Christian life doesn't matter? No. You see what I'm saying? So again, application of baptism for those tempted toward license is deep. Your union with Jesus means you're dead to sin, that you're walking with him in newness of resurrection life. There's no place with that for license and laziness. Last one. Fourth point B, the application of baptism for those tempted toward legalism. The other way. The other way, right? Martin Luther once said that history is like a drunk man on a horse. No sooner does he fall off on the left side, does he mount again and fall off on the right side. Legalism and license. Those are the two sides of the horse. Those are the two ditches on the side of the road that we find ourselves in. And so now the application of baptism for those tempted toward legalism, Colossians 2. And so like I did for the other passage, let me just give you a very quick build-up to Colossians 2. The Colossians are facing false teaching in their midst. There's a prevalence of false teaching that is basically saying, oh, you're a Christian? Great. You know what you need, though? You need to break three boards. Like, seriously. You need special knowledge. Gnosis. Gnosticism. You need special knowledge to really be with Christ. You need to be on a special diet showing that you are fully committed to Christ. Keto, I don't know, whatever. The food dietary restrictions. And so the Colossians are being ransacked with this false teaching of Jesus is great, but Jesus plus is what you really need. And Paul writes them to tell them, no, Jesus alone is all you need. He's canceled the record and the debt of sin on the cross. He has given you everything you need. That idea, that hint of legalism, run from it, stamp it out, don't mess with it. That's what Colossians is basically saying. But he uses their baptism to say it. Look at Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him, watch for all the places where it says with him, again, solidarity. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, canceled. Legal demands, canceled at the cross. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The application of baptism for those tempted toward legalism is, again, to go back to your baptism and remember having been buried with him, raised with him, made alive with him. Who is he? It's he, Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for you and for me. The truth unpacked here is that applying my baptism means that all God wants for me comes to me through my simple union by faith with Jesus. And I should not be taken captive by the false teaching or prevailing attitude of legalism, of Jesus plus. And so as we conclude this Bible study on baptism, decoding baptism, again, solidarity. Jesus is with God. Jesus is with me. Me with Jesus in the waters of baptism. Order of baptism. You know, in Scripture, we see belief, then we see baptism, then we see ongoing teaching and discipleship. Urgency of baptism, that day, that hour, someone saying, why shouldn't I? Not why should I, why shouldn't I? The application of baptism, license and legalism, applying it to those little poisons in our heart that remain from the fall. It's so good. So let's close in prayer.